because it was Nrisimha Chaturthi, I'm going to read from the seventh canto, chapter 1, text 4 and 5. Canto 7, chapter 1, text 4 and 5. I'll just give anybody want to get a book, I'll give you a second. I have to get something too. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sri Rishi Uvacha. Sadhu Prishtam Maharaja. Haresh Charitam Adbhutam. Yat Bhagavata Mahatmyam. Mahatmyam Bhagavad Bhakti Vardhanam Yati Paramam Punyam Rishabir Naradadibi Natva Krishnaya Munaye Katayushye Hare Katam. The great sage Sukadeva Goswami said, "My dear king, you have put before me an excellent question. Discourses concerning the activities of the Lord, in which the glories of his devotees are also found, are extremely pleasing to devotees. Such wonderful topics always counteract the miseries of the materialistic way of life. Therefore, great sages like Narada always speak upon Srimad Bhagavatam, because it gives the facility to hear and chant about the wonderful activities of the Lord. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto Srila Vyasadeva and then begin describing topics concerning the activities of Lord Hari." Purport. In this verse, Sukadeva Goswami offers his respectful obeisances, Krishnaya Munaye, which means to Krishna Dwaipayana Vyas. One must first offer one respectful obeisances to one's spiritual master. Sukadeva Goswami's spiritual master is his father, Vyasadeva. And therefore, he first offers his respectful obeisances to Krishna Dwaipayana Vyas, and then begins describing topics of Lord Hari. Whenever there is an opportunity to hear about the transcendental activities of the Lord, we must take it. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommends, Kirtaniya Siddhahari. One should always engage in Krishna Katha by chanting and talking about Krishna and hearing about him. That is the only occupation of a Krishna conscious person. Om Jnana Timurandasya. Gyananjana Shalakaya Taksurun Mulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bistam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Svapadantikam Vancha kalpa turubhyascha kripa sindhu bhayevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Siadvaita Gadadhar Sri Vasade Ghaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from Stuyvesant Falls. I've been spending a little bit more time up here, but I'll be going to the city tomorrow for 2-3 days. Nisringa Chaturdasi it definitely had its flavor. We celebrated it on Friday and Saturday. I don't know how we say we. There is a community and different people do individual things, but on Friday, Ravindra Saruprabhu has a Nisringa Shila, and in his office, which is quite a large, it's another kind of barn, but fixed up with thousands and thousands of books, his bookshelves. They had a very beautiful Abhishek, quite elaborate one. And maybe, I don't know, 20 people there, different people, which is good because it's Friday. And then yesterday at the Viraha Bhavan, that's across the street, Satsrup Maharaj hosted a Nisringa Chaturdasi, another festival with a big feast. And they set up his yard with a tent for prasadam, and inside we had the class. So it was nice to and to hear Satsrup Maharaj and Ravindra Saruprabhu speak. I also spoke a little bit. Now, without looking, or if you don't have a book, you can guess. What is the title of this chapter, the first chapter in this story of Nisringadev? Before I get to that, I should say one thing, a point that Satsrup Maharaj made, and Srila Satsrup Maharaj made, and I also made, is that this is perhaps the most elaborate pastime in the Bhagavatam, at least up to the 10th canto. I mean, it's two whole books. It's one canto. It's a great deal of one canto, I should say that. And has, you know, it's a story within a story within a story. And it's also probably the richest verses in the Bhagavatam, Prahlad's prayers and different verses that are given even here in this chapter here are seminal verses. Of course, the most famous one is when Prahlad was taken to his father, and he asked him what he learned in school today. And Satsrup Maharaj made a really, really interesting point. Satsrup Maharaj made a really, really interesting point that when he said teachers, he had two teachers. He had his academic teachers and his spiritual master, which was Narada. Of course, we know that Prahlad is the example, one of the examples given how devotional service has such a universal application, because he got enlightened in the womb. The samskara, the impressions of Narada Muni, reading the Bhagavatam and his mother listening. So he was more focused when he said, what did you learn from your teacher? He was more focused on what he learned from Narada, because as it says in the prayers of Vrishabhadeva, Guru Nisisyat, Swajani Nisisyat, Pitani, you don't become a teacher unless you have a spiritual message. That's the real teacher. So he said, what did you learn in school today? Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Parasa, the 9 process of devotional service. I made the point that if Prabhupada's purports for his personal ecstasies, then there may be some significance in the purport where it's very, very extensive. And I do believe that This purport is the longest one in the Bhagavatam, the nine practices of devotional service. So it's a very, very, very substantial story that begins with this exchange now between Marge Prickett and Sukadeva Goswami, and then Sukadeva Goswami to answer Marge Prickett's question, which I'll get to, and I think will be the main crux of the class today, refers to when a similar question was asked by Maharaj Yudhisthira to Narada Muni. So that brings us to the Mahabharata, the Rajasuya sacrifice. And then to answer that question, anyway, I'll tell what the question is, but to answer that question, it refers to the story of Jaya and Vijay and their initial manifestation as Hiranyakasipu. And then in relating that story briefly, because he's relating just Jaya and Vijay, so, you know, it first appears as Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, then Ramachandra and Kumbhakarna, and then Shishupala and Dantavakra. And to answer that question, so he's explaining a question, but he tells the story of Hiranyakashipu. He begins to describe his son was so gentle. Then he said, well, how could he kill such a saintly person? Then the whole story comes to Nisringadeva and the whole story. So it's very, very elaborate, and it weaves out of so many deep philosophical points. But it's beginning as the foundation of the story is this dialogue between Sukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Prickett. And what's happening in the Bhagavatam is the frame of reference, which I'll interpret in a little bit of a narrow way, but I'll put it this way, the frame of reference that you need to understand Radha and Krishna is built up through the first nine cantos. There's a frame of reference. If you don't think there's a frame of reference, then, you know, just think of someone you know that's not a devotee and just start explaining about the pastimes of Radha and Krishna and see what they understand from it without that frame of reference. Without the appropriate buddha, bhava, without that appropriate understanding, how much will they actually understand? And to really, really deeply understand Radha and Krishna, to deeply, deeply understand Radha and Krishna, there's so many components of realizations that one actually needs to purify one of the filter of perverted intelligence based on one's material conditioning and how it takes that truth and filters that truth according to one's desires. So you need two things, the Shastra, it purifies you because our desires affect our perception. And our understanding affects our perception. So the Bhagavatam purifies our desires and our understanding. So you have to understand that Maharaj Prickett is sitting there and this is his teacher. And he's explaining a subject. And then according to the questions that according to the questions that Sukadeva, that Marge Prickett brings up, then Sukadeva Goswami is able to understand what is in Maharaj Prickett's frame of what is lacking in Maharaj Prickett's frame of reference to understand the truths that he's giving. And that's basically what's happening throughout the Bhagavatam. And as we're reading it, it's also fixing up our frame of reference and the misconceptions that we have. So he's telling a particular story at the end of the sixth chapter. It ends, and the sixth chapter is the sixth canto, is a story of Vritrasura, which Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that Vritrasura's prayers outside of the prayers of the gopis of the 10th canto are the deepest, highest prayers in the Bhagavatam. So it's a very, very significant story that's being told to illustrate and deepen a particular conceptions of Krishna consciousness and particular faith. But there's something within the story that's confusing to Maharaj Prickett. And he brings up the point that's confusing. And the point that's confusing is in that story, Vishnu favors Indra over the demons. And this concerns him, because the duality of hate and like, favoritism and prejudice, these dualities, they're the ignorance. They're the symptom, the ignorance of the soul, the ignorance not of the soul, of the covering of the soul, that prevents us from experiencing our relationship with God. And that's the false ego, the ahankara. And the basis of the ahankara is to control and to enjoy. And the symptom of that, the two core symptoms of that, is desire and hate based on that false ego. The Gita says, Icha dvesha samutena dvandva mohena bharata. We're born in this material world, overcome with the dualities of desire and hate. So these are the two core things based on the false, and we see it in ourselves. We hate people because they disturb our world. And we like people because they help our world. And we can see how this manifests in relationships. We like someone when we think they facilitate our world. And then when we dislike them, when they, we feel, you know, then we change our mind. Now they're a disturbance to our world. And that's so material consciousness. This hate and like, as opposed to a parent who deals with the children differently, but doesn't have any different love for them. So it's never manifest in desire and hate. It's never partiality. It's always impartial. They will treat every child the same, in similar circumstances. If every child is behaved, they'll get the same treatment. If every child is misbehaved, they'll get the same treatment. So even when there's different treatment, it's not impartial, because however you're treating one, you will treat the other in the exact same circumstance. So when he sees this partiality, Marge Prickett, inspired to become elevated in consciousness, but also understanding at this particular time of the Bhagavatam that he's being used as an instrument to manifest this message for everyone. has to clear up this doubt about Vishnu or Krishna's superiority, their supremacy in personality, which requires a freedom from material consciousness and false ego and hate and like in this world. We know we have this in our heart. We don't like people, but it's material. As opposed to a saintly person, loves everyone, deals with them differently according to how they behave, but everyone who behaves in a certain situation will be dealt with in the same way. So, to clear up this question, Sukadeva Goswami tells a story. Because one way to answer something is to refer to another dialogue that's authoritative where the same thing is spoken. So Sukadeva Goswami refers to Narada had a real similar question. So he's going to explain. He's going to explain the a story where this same question that he was asked. I'll read the question that Maharaj Prickett asked. My dear Brahmin, the Supreme Personality of God is Vishnu. Being everyone's well-wisher is equal and extremely dear to everyone. How then did he become partial like a common man for the sake of Indra and thus kill Indra's enemies? How can a person equal to everyone be partial to some and inimical to others? And then tell me whether Narayan is partial or impartial, because it's become a subject of great doubt. Kindly dispel my doubt with positive evidence that Narayan is neutral and equal to everyone. Samaham sarvabhuteshu name dvesha sinapra. That's the category of God. He's equal to everyone. He doesn't hate anyone. Which doesn't mean he can't reciprocate in love. You can still be impartial and reciprocate in love if you reciprocate equally in love. So he begins to describe a dialogue that took place at the Rajasuya sacrifice between King Yudhisthira and Narada Muni, who appears to be the guru of everyone. So it's the Rajasuya sacrifice, and what the Rajasuya sacrifice is to become the emperor of the world. To become the emperor of the world, you send your representatives, and generally people don't fight. They just recognize the superiority and they accept the authority. Very interesting, which is lost in the modern age, but leads to quarrel and confusion, that a society to move forward needs a decision-making process based on people with authority to make those decisions, not just the position. When we talk about authority, we're talking about has the qualification of knowledge to make those decisions. So that there were hierarchical systems of decision making. And you was someone just got on. Hi, Bo. Okay. Thank you. Wow. Okay. There were hierarchical systems to make decisions. And decisions require knowledge, and they require a system to implement that knowledge. So, of course, in the modern age where people are not qualified, hierarchical systems tend to lead to abuse, and therefore they're not always the recommended system of decision making. Even Prabhupada established a GBC that was a democratic body rather than name an acharya after him. But still, it was kind of hierarchical because I guess this, well, no, it's a, you know, decision making body. So they have to name who will be the chief person who's going to grace the represent God, be the chief honored person. And they chose Krishna, although by caste, he's a Gwala, which is a cowherd boy. And even in India now, what to speak of then, one's social position was so important, occupational position was so important. But Sishupal was so inimical towards Krishna that at even when he was a child, he would be calling Krishna bad names in broken language. He was so inimical towards Krishna. So he had this kind of constitutional enmity towards Krishna. And then he gets up in the assembly and he starts to verbally abuse Krishna. Of course, the goddess Saraswati is there to protect Krishna because the goddess Saraswati, the goddess of learning, is such a genius. With Sanskrit words, they can be divided in different ways to have different meanings. And one who is expert can understand the different meanings. When Sishupal called Krishna the lowest of all men, she broke it up this Sunday, how you break it up in another way, because it could also mean that Krishna, the person who makes everyone else go down. But anyway, Krishna takes out his Sudarshana Chakra and severs Sishupal's head. The Sudarshana Chakra is a manifestation of Lord Nrisingadev, or Lord Nrisingadev is a manifestation of Sudarshana Chakra, because all Vishnu's weapons are also personified in complete incarnations of Vishnu at the same time. That absolute nature is there. So his head gets cut off. But Yudhisthira is in the Rajasuya sacrifice and sees the soul merging into the body of Krishna. And as all the incarnations are within Krishna, he merges within the body of Krishna and then gets a particular Vaikuntha, because all the Vishnu incarnations are there. Vaikuntha, I think he got Sarupya Mukhi or Suyuja. He got some type of liberation. So now, you know, keeping our eye on the ball, what was the question that was raised? Is God impartial? Because evidently, the story of Vritrasura saw that Vishnu was partial. So now here's a story that the demon gets liberation. So Yudhisthira watches this, and this is very, very puzzling for him, because here's someone who's so inimical to Krishna, that had the audacity to blaspheme Krishna in the assembly of all the great kings and the Brahmins, and he got liberation. Actually, these type of facts are very, very astounding. In fact, when Sukadeva Goswami left home after he was born, 13, 14 years in the womb of his mother, and he left home, and then his father sent his students to go search for him. They were revising or learning their Sanskrit, and they were studying that. Actually, they were studying the Bhagavatam from Sukadeva Goswami. So they were revising verses, and one of the verses was, "Aho Bhakiyam Kulakutasanam," how merciful is Krishna, that even though Putana approached him with deadly poison on her breast to kill him, she attained the same destination as Krishna's mother. So that attracted Sukadeva Goswami to learn about Krishna from his father. Otherwise, he was already liberated from the material world and he had no attractions in the material world. The fact that he became attracted to hearing about Krishna indicates that the activities and pastimes of Krishna are transcendental, because he was attracted to them but wasn't attracted to anything that wasn't transcendental. He was already detached from everything that was material. That famous verse, I think it's in the seventh chapter of the first canto, that when in answer to Maharaj Prickett's inquiry, "Tell me about Sukadev," "Tell me about the Bhagavatam," and when he describes the, what's the Bhagavatam? It's Sutta, it's the sages in Namasharanya. They want to hear about the Bhagavatam, the history of the Bhagavatam. The history of the Bhagavatam, at least the initial history, is three persons. It's the history of Narada. Well, it's the history of three dialogues: Narada to Vyas, Vyas to Sukadev, and Sukadev to Maharaj Prickett. So that's the initial history of how the Bhagavatam was manifest. So when he was describing Sukadev, he really was fascinated. I forgot who asked this inquiry, but they were really fascinated by all these great personalities. Sukadeva Goswami had no, so he described it. How did he become attracted to Bhagavatam? Because Atmaramas Chamunayo Nigranat Yukrame Kavanta Hoita Kim Bhaktim. Atmaramas, he was completely self-satisfied, had no other attachment. Yet he became attracted to the pastimes of Krishna. But what was one of the verses? It was about Krishna's mercy and how his love is extended even though to those who are inimical to him. Just as a parent does not get upset if the little child passes urine on his arm, the parent doesn't take offense. So God doesn't take offense personally, unless you offend the devotee. Then out of his love for the devotee, he may take action. So he gives him liberation. But Maharaj Prickett is looking at this. Now, this is another dilemma. One dilemma was, the Yudhisthira is looking at this, Marge Yudhisthira is looking at this and watching the Rajasuya sacrifice. So he had the initial dilemma that had to be cleared up, is how can God favor one? How can he favor Indra over the demons? Excuse me, I said the demigods, but over Indra over the demons. Now he's saying, now there's another doubt that arises. The other side of the doubt is, how can a demon get the same destination as his mother? How can someone so inimical achieve liberation? So now again, Narada is going to answer the question of Yudhisthira, and therefore he refers to another dialogue. So there's just so many rich stories and philosophical points within this. You can dive into any section and find so much. One thing that Satsarup Maharaj, he likes to retell the story, but he said the story is so long, he doesn't know how he can actually retell the story. But he did retell the story in a very nice way, and it was very dramatic, about the questions that the questions that and answers that between Aranyakashipu and Prahlad. And you know, the import of this whole story is so significant also. You know, when I'm in Puri every year, I lecture, one year I lectured on the story of Dhruva Maharaj. And the reason I lectured on the story of Dhruva Maharaj in relationship to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu learned the Bhagavatam from Gadadhar in Tota Gopinath, which is also very significant. It also shows you how all these pastimes are really connected to understanding Radha and Krishna. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was learning the Bhagavatam. Well, it was his mission. His mission was to attain the love, Radha's love for Krishna. He wanted that particular feeling of the devotion of his topmost devotee at the height of her love. But one of the things he did was study the Bhagavatam. And what were the two stories mentioned that he was learning? One was Prahlad, and one was Dhruva Maharaj, and one was Prahlad. So there's core messages in these stories that are so much a component to our spiritual life, regardless of what our ultimate spiritual attainment is. They said that he studied the story of Dhruva Maharaj to become inspired with determination, because the story of Dhruva Maharaj is the most incredible story of determination. Incredible determination to achieve your goal. And bhakti requires that. Bhakti requires that determination. Dhritha Bhritha. Yesham Satata Yuktanam Bhajratam Priti Purvakam Dadami Buddhi. No, not that. What is that verse? Tesham said, no, it's not Te. Yesh, what is it? One second. It's an important verse. Yesham Twantakatam Papam Jananam Punya Karmanam Tvedvandva Niram Mukta Vajamti Mam Dridha Britaha Dridha Britaha. You want to achieve perfection and you want your bhajan, your practice eventually to become Dridha Britaha, a vow of determination. Same thing when Lord Chaitanya's guru explains to him the essence of the Bhagavatam, he says, Evam Vrita, you make a vow to chant. So the inspiration for determination and the inspiration for pure devotional service comes from Prahlad. What is about pure devotional service? It's ahoitaki apratiyata. Ahoitaki apratiyata, service to Krishna that has no motive and no break. And it was a revelatory point when I was studying the Bhakti Sandarbhas when it described what no break means. No break means something cannot be broken. When you can only break something, you can only stop something if you offer someone else something better. Or you threaten a person with more pain for doing that activity than giving it up. In other words, something is unbroken when there's nothing greater than it, and there's nothing more painful than giving it up. So bhakti is ahoitaki, because there is nothing greater than bhakti. So you can't, like Hiranyakashipu, I'll give you the universe, I'll give you the world, I'll give you power, I'll give Danan, Janam, Sundarim, I'll give you everything. Just give up your nonsense in your school. No, why should I give that up? Bhakti is better. Okay, if you don't give it up, if you won't give it up, if that doesn't inspire you to give it up, then I'll cause you so much, I'll torture you unless you give it up. And what is Prahlad's example? That the snake bite of separation from Krishna is greater, from bhakti, real bhakti, is greater than the it is a greater pain than anything you can do to one. And this is just not theoretical. You see that in the history of Haridas Thakur. He was beaten in 22 marketplaces. But the internal pain of saying, yes, I will give up bhakti, is so much greater. Really, it's so much greater. Raghunath Das Goswami. He was offered, if he would give up his desire to join Lord Chaitanya, he was offered riches greater than the Lord Indra and a wife more beautiful than the goddess of fortune. But no, how? That's not greater than bhakti. So he couldn't be persuaded. He couldn't be persuaded. There's nothing his father can do to get him to give it up. If you go through the whole story, it's just chapter after chapter. I think there's 7, 8, 9 chapters, which is a lot for one story. It has so many, I mean, the whole, one of the most memorable one is kind of the irony that really carries the story is the vow of Hiranyakashipu. His vow, his desire to become immortal, but his inability to do it unless one changes one's consciousness. Immortality is a realization of the soul and nothing else. Immortality is a realization of the soul and nothing else. And the soul is devotion. And the realization of the soul is simply the desire to do so. When you want to become a devotee, you are. And that's the eternal position. And as long as you don't want to become a devotee, to fulfill that desire, God will facilitate you with his illusory potency, which creates the duality and temporality of this world. So, Daivi Esha Gunamayi Mamamaya Daratya, that is divine. It's God's energy to facilitate your desire to be something which you're not. And as long as you maintain that desire, you will be in the illusion that you're not a devotee. And therefore, you'll be in the illusion that you are temporary. Because the eternal reality is as devotees. Which means what? That you surrender to Krishna. That's what a devotee means. Surrender, you put yourself under the will of God. And Prabhupada just gives a simple example, and I'll give the simple example, and it's such a simple example, but it's, the hand is part of the body. The only way it can be separate from the body is if God gave it the consciousness. If it was conscious, the hand was conscious and said, I don't want to be part of the body. I want to enjoy separately. It can only be fulfilled in an illusion that covers what it is. So it brings this point out so starkly. Because he didn't want to die this way. He thought he covered all his bases so that he couldn't be killed to attain immortality. But on the material platform, you cannot cover all your bases. Because it's a temporary, your material identity is a temporary configuration of elements. It's impossible to keep a temporary combination of elements together by your own power forever. Can you imagine what it would mean to be eternal in this body, you'd have to have the power to keep a fluctuating, changing vikara. It's called vikara, transforming. We're born, we grow, we maintain, we reproduce, we dwindle, we die. The material, vayam dutiya vinivesita syat. We're born into this world, overcome by duality, bhayam and fear. So many interesting points. I think I'm going to start reading the seventh canto, because I was reading the verses, but I just want to get into the purports. So we went for a good time. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Gail. I have to say, Maharaj, this class was so amazing. It was like so jam-packed with all of your best points. I felt like I was listening to a Monday morning greeting. But you could take that as a hint for next week's
Actually,
topic.
Some people have mentioned that they already get my Monday morning greetings on Sunday, but this has nothing to do with my Monday morning greeting tomorrow, which is called, I'll give coming attractions, Trust No Future, However Pleasant.
Uh-huh. Okay. But I especially liked your, I mean, I like so many points, but one of the best ones was, you know, the Gita 9:29, I think, you know, how Krishna seems partial, yet how we can understand that he's not. You know, also your explanation of, you know, why we need that frame of reference, that was beautiful too. I mean, there was a lot of beautiful things. It was really, you know, your Sunday Sangha in the form of Monday morning greeting.
Gail.
It was great. Uh-huh.
Now I'll tell you my common secret.
Okay.
I was so disappointed giving this class.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable.
Until the very end, I didn't think I got off. But anyway.
Oh, my God. Oh, my God. May you always feel like that on Sundays, Maharaj.
Okay. All right.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Bo. Would anybody else like to say hello or ask anything? Probably say. Anybody say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Tota Gopinath here.
Nice to hear your voice. Thank you. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Lee.
Hi, Maharaj, it's Betty.
Betty, okay. I was just about to say, why only New Jersey, but a little call out to Brooklyn there. Okay.
Woohoo!
Thank you, Betty.
Okay. Gloria and Eugenio.
Oh, good, good. I was just thinking you'll be in New York. That's nice. Okay. Thank you so much for listening. Anybody else?
Hi, Krishna.
What? Who?
Shri Gandharvika.
Thank you. Wonderful. Great. Who else?
Hi, Krishna Gumaraj. This is Kishori Radha.
Where's the Priya?
She's playing, she has a game this morning with the boys. She did listen on the way, on the ride.
Okay.
Yeah, she was very upset and said, please tell Maharaj that I have a game.
What kind of game? Soccer?
They're playing flag football.
Okay. I guess she's a Rasika Bhakta. That's all I can say.
She's a tough girl.
Are there any other girls or?
There's probably about maybe 10 girls in the whole league.
Okay.
So she's one of them. Yeah. There's another girl on her team, but altogether there's probably out of maybe 200 kids, maybe 10 girls.
And she's the best.
She's pretty good.
Okay. Well, tell her I asked for her. Okay.
Of course. I will.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Hemala Tarada.
Hemalata. Hey, Bo. Great. Thank you for coming on. Great to hear from you. Good. Who else?
Hare Krishna.
This is Rajaraj. Rajaraj. Hare Krishna. And that was Janine?
Yes. Hare Krishna, okay. Maharaj.
Okay, good. A few more?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Shri Rupa. Shri Rupa. Wow. Okay, great. Who else? I'm encouraged. So many nice people today.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj.
Lee, thank you. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Well, okay. Hare Krishna.